Introduce your wife to us also.
All right, great. Okay, Mary, where are you? I know you're here someplace. Stand up. Oh, there you are. Okay, back. This is Mary. Mary and I have been married 48 years. She said one time that if I ever left her, she was going with me. And she does. She has, all the way around the world. And it's wonderful to be here. Good to see Brother Saturday again. I don't know how many, 30 years ago at Dyer, how many years ago was it? About 30 years ago, he was my sporting pastor at Dyer, Indiana, and he looks the same today as he did back then. He's always looked old, always. Huh? You know better than that. It's great to be here. How many of you are going to the mission field or in missions? Hold your hands up. Okay, a great number of you. Wonderful. How many of you are going? You think God has called you to be a pastor? All right, great number of you. How many of you are just going to walk around someplace? but God has a will for every one of you. Right? And whatever it is, whatever that will is the greatest thing in the world. And it's great to be. I'm James Ray, not James Earl Ray. I didn't shoot Martin Luther King. Some of you might not remember that's who did it. He's dead, but don't go out and say we had a man who shot Martin Luther King with us. And so I'm not the same one. But I praise God for Ambassador. I've encouraged people to come here, and they have come. Some of them have. And I thank God for all of you and what God is doing through your life. Mary and I served in Australia for a while, and then England. And I was pastoring up in Illinois of course, I'm from Georgia originally. And I was pastoring up in Illinois. And after about 5 years, I felt like God was up there with all the Yankees. Any Yankees here today? All right, I see. I was just going to tell you how much I love Yankees. I really do. Now, I'm not like the little boy from Virginia who said, Mama, can Yankees go to heaven? I said, be quiet, son. Of course not. I believe they can. I believe there'll be two or three of them there. And I said, Lord, you know, Mary and I were driving in the country one day, and I said, Lord, if you move us, would you move us back south? And we just pulled the car. By the way, we loved where we were, Illinois, and we loved the church and people, but, you know, missed the south. And I said, Lord, if you don't mind, if you move us from this church, would you move us south? And sure enough, he did, all the way to the bottom of the world, Australia. So when you start praying, you better tell God where you want to get off. No telling where you may wind up. Australia was a great place, interesting place. We started a church. I went back, preached after, just almost 40 years ago. We started that church in Australia, and it's still there. And some of the words are different. They speak English, but would you know what I said if I said, he's a fair dinkum bloke and he lost a stone in a fortnight? That's English in Australia. He's a fair dinkum means he's okay, a bloke is a fellow. He lost a stone, that's 14 pounds. They go by stones. We go by boulders, some of us. They go by stones. And a fortnight is 2 weeks. So you'd say, he's a nice guy. He lost 14 pounds in 2 weeks. If you check the oil in the car, you raise the bonnet and check the oil under the bonnet. Have a flat tire, you get the spare out of the boot. And there's a lot of stuff like that. And, of course, England, Australia too, the humor is just stupid. It's just, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Mary. She said, don't ever use that word, but it slipped out. But I mean, Americans go to England and they try to be funny. Nobody gets it. And English come to the States and they, comedians, and they, nobody gets it. You know, they don't have a pun and point, you know. They say something like, a chicken crossed the road and car ran over the chicken and that was the end of the big hen. Ha, ha, ha. That's not funny to me at all. But I can tell some of you will make great missionaries to England. I can just tell that. I have these stupid jokes like they say in English, tell jokes on the Irish. Like in Ireland, this man hated all living things, all animals. And he said he hated animals so much, he took this little bird up on a mountain and just pushed it off. Even worse than that, he held a fish underwater for 30 minutes, letting it come up. But the most horrible thing he did, the English tell him this now, the horrible thing he did, he buried an earthworm alive. They have these stupid doctor jokes. I'm going to stop all this. Fellow says, doctor, I keep thinking I'm a dog. How long has this been going on? Ever since I was a puppy. I mean, it's not funny to me. Or, doctor, I keep thinking I'm a pair of curtains. Now pull yourself together. Doctor, I just have 60 seconds to live. Wait a minute. That one may have to sink in. That's a little bit more complicated. But it's interesting. You know, serving God in different places is interesting, and you just learn so many different customs and people, and you learn that people are all just alike. They need Christ, no matter what the human level may be or methods may be. And our job is to get out there, and I was asking Brother Sir how many students, about 100, maybe a little bit under, enough to change the world. There are enough people here to change the world. If we would just be as committed as we need to be. Now, I want you to know a little bit about BMI. That's okay, I'll get it later. BMI, I have some stuff on the table out front, out here. Choosing a mission board, and how do you choose mission boards? BMI, there are a lot of good boards out there. I don't know of any others, but I know there are some out there someplace. But BMI is there to help you. Our directors, people who serve on the field, they know what loneliness is. Sometimes people say, well, we have about 1,000 missionaries in 100 countries. We've just reached our goal of 100 countries. And we have a goal of getting into a lot more. We have what we call the 100 nations. Now we call it the 100 nations plus ministry, along with the Bible ministry. And our goal is to get missionaries in many, many other nations where they are not. BMI is a board where the people know the missionaries. We have somebody that works with the candidates very close. He's your friend. He's not your boss. He's your friend, unless he needs to be a boss. And we have such great committed people out there. And when you need somebody, you can always call this director or call me or call anybody at BMI. We answer the phone. We answer our mails. And so it's a great board. But how do you choose a mission board? I've got a leaflet or two. And then, how do you know that God has called you? And the call of God, how can we know the will of God? I've got an article on that. And a friend of mine in England, Francis Dixon, used to say, the call of God is that deep inward conviction accompanied by peace in the heart and confirmed by the word of God that God would have you do a certain work in a certain place. It may not be always that place, but a place at one time or another. And the call of God, you just know it. But I've got a whole article on that. Consider the call. I'd like for you to have that and some other magazines, BMI World and Great Lives. Really, missions is just, we celebrated 50 years of ministry. Put a big old tent up on the campus of BMI, had almost 800 people and missionaries from all over the world. And I said, this is not a celebration of an organization. It's a celebration of great lives lived. And it was just a tremendous celebration. And then if you're interested in technology and radio, we have a magazine on that. One we've just started, the Nations magazine, and we've got a number of those on the back table. And as long as they, I hope you can get one of those. Russia must be evangelized. Read that article. And a lot of other stuff in there. If you'd like to be put on the mailing list and you have a kind of a permanent mailing list, you can use the envelope inside. Just say we want to be on the mailing list for that. So please do take that material. We'd love for you to have it. Come by and see us. And we, you know, we're not in the numbers game. We say we have 1,000 missionaries at BMI, but if we have them, we help them, help local churches get their missionaries out. But we are there for the Great Commission and help churches be some logistics and be an administrative assistant to your local church in getting missionaries out to the field. We say our missionaries. We don't mean that we own them. We just say we work with them, and we thank God for them. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, and we'll begin with verse 1 of chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Appreciate your music. Don't ever change it. Don't ever go someplace and have this junky stuff that you hear everywhere. These are great hymns. These hymns speak to the heart. And their church is all over the place. They get a great big crowd because they have music that moves the feet rather than the heart. And, dance halls have that, and they're full, and pubs have that, and they're filled, but have the music like you've used today. In Ephesians, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, or made us alive, together in Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous chapter. We were dead. He made us alive. People who are without God are dead people spiritually. And we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We walked according to the world and had the spirit of disobedience and all of that. We were lost and damned and doomed. But God came into the picture and God made all the difference. When man has done his worst, God begins and does his best. One man plus God is always a majority. Don't listen to CNN and say the world going to hell. You'd think so when you listen to that, and some of the others also. But just remember, God is always truth. And when CNN and Fox and all of them, when they're all past and there's no more of any of that, no matter what they are, God will still be there. One man plus God makes a majority. The scripture is filled with this truth. In Genesis 31:7, don't turn, I'll read it to you. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Genesis 48, verse 21. But God shall be with you. Exodus 13, verse 18. But God led the people. Psalm 49, and verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Psalm 73, and verse 26. But God is the strength of my heart. Proverbs 21, and verse 12. But God overthroweth the wicked. Acts 7, 9. But God was with him. Acts 13, 30. But God raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, but God is faithful. When the whole world went wrong, and Noah seemed to be the only one left in the world that was right, he only had God, but God was enough. When David, a small lad, faced a giant, he only had God, but God was enough. When Daniel was placed in the lion's den, he only had God, but God was enough. And the three Hebrew young men, they just about said, he said, you'll burn if you don't turn. They said, we may burn, but we're not going to turn. And he put them in the fire, and he looked in and said, we put three men in there, but four are in there. And the fourth looks like the Son of God in the fire. They only had God, but God was enough. David Livingstone died over 1,000 miles out in Africa, as alone as anybody could ever die, and he only had God, but God was enough. John and Betty Stamm in China gave their lives for Christ, and the sword came down and severed their heads from their body. And at that moment of their life, they only had God, but God was enough. And God will be enough for you. And when you get to the end of the way, you are only going to have God. Now, where are we on the pages of time? Thank God that we can take God, we can take Christ, and no matter what time, whatever it is. But where are we? Where do we go from here? We are alive in the greatest population arena of all the ages of time. You are alive today. I mean, this is astounding. You are alive in a world that has more people than have ever walked on the face of the earth. During the lifetime of Christ, it was estimated that there were 170 million people in the world. 1,000 years later, there were 254 million. When Columbus discovered America, there were 400 million people in the world. In 1800, that had climbed to 813 million. In 1950, that had climbed to 2,400 million. And today, there's 8 billion people like you all over the world in different places. If the 12 apostles had known when Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, every creature, if they had known there were 170 million people in the world their day, when Jesus told them to go into all the world, they would have despaired. So few apostles, so large of task. How could they reach so many people with just a little? Some years ago, I had an uncle in Louisville, Kentucky, by the name of Joe Kelly. And he had a restaurant in the bottom of a first floor of a hotel right across from a medical college that's still there. Go through Louisville, and right before you cross the bridge in Indiana, and there's a medical school right down not too far from the freeway, and used to be a hotel, and he had a restaurant in the hotel. Uncle Joe Kelly was a great chef. He could do barbecue, and my mother used to take me when I was a little kid. You know, we'd go see Uncle Joe and Aunt Ruth, and I love his barbecue. He was just a great cook, and he did great fried chicken. Uncle Joe told me one time, he said, Jim, one time I remember an old man came to the restaurant in an old rickety car, and he came in, and he was trying to sell me a chicken recipe. He said, look, Joe, if you just give me a nickel every time you sell one of these recipes. And Joe said, I laughed the old man out of the store, because I can make better chicken than him any day, and nobody could beat Uncle Joe's chicken. That man's name, he got in his car, went on down trying to sell his recipe. That man's name was Colonel Harlan Sanders. And Uncle Joe told me that story with a tear in his eye. Harlan Sanders took his first Social Security check of $105 and he started a business. It wasn't much, but the man had a vision. And today, there are more than 2 billion chicken dinners served annually. Think about it. A man with a $105 Social Security check in his hand today touches 2 billion people a year with chicken. Think about it. Dick and Morris McDonald, and you know where I'm going with this story. They pulled their first few dollars and opened a hamburger stand years ago. When I pastored in Illinois, I'd come down, coming back south to see the folks, and I'd come through Hopkinsville, Kentucky. I saw the first McDonald I'd ever seen. They were just beginning. Some of you, most of you, probably think McDonald's within Garden of Eden, but it wasn't. And I saw the first one, and had these old-fashioned golden arches. And yeah, I remember on that sign they had 50,000 sold. I thought, wow, probably for the whole chain. It wasn't very large. 50,000 hamburgers. Wow, what a success. Later on, I saw 100,000 on the sign. And a few months later, I came by there at 400,000. I remember the day 1 million hamburgers sold. Wow, what a success. But now, I go to Moscow. There is a McDonald's. Or I go to Africa, McDonald's, England. They're all over the place. In England, there used to be one in London. Mary and I and the kids get on a train once a year, go 100 miles to get a Big Mac once a year on a train. Now that they're everywhere. Now I go at McDonald's and I come out and I think, I wish I'd eaten the carton instead, you know, but you get tired of stuff. But I tell you what, just think of people who have just a little bit and then they expand it. What can we do with so little when it's put into the hands of God? You know, there's so many people alive today. If you lined up the entire population of the world, and there'd be 37 to 40 lines wide, shoe to shoe, reaching all the way around the earth. If you got the whole population and lined them up like that, 37 to 40 lines going all the way around the world. And I think I got it about right. I'm close. I got all the mission organizations I know of, including Southern Baptists and Bible Baptists and Independent Baptists, and then those mission organizations that are just on the fringe of what we are and what we believe, and I put them all together, their numbers. I think I'm pretty close. And you took all of those and you lined them up shoe to shoe. It would not be a line going all the way around the world. It would be a line of missionaries 20 miles long. How can a mile of missionaries 20 miles long, reach the world? But remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Andrew said, but what are they among so many? But when God touched it, it fed 500 to 20,000 people. 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 20,000 people. But God, where do we go? Where are we on the pages of time? We are living in the greatest population arena of all the centuries of time. Every second, 4 human beings leave the world. And come into the world. Every second, 4 human beings come into the world. Every second, 2 leave the world. But where are we on the pages of time? Not only do we live in the greatest population arena of all the ages, we live with the greatest number of open doors since Adam and Eve. Of all the centuries of time, we have the greatest opportunity. 1040 window, half or more of the world's population live in those countries, from part of Africa and part of Indonesia and that part of the world. We have 125 missionaries serving in the 1040 window. We've been there for 25 years. But we're just a drop. We're just a vapor, just a trickle. And we're praying that we can get missionaries, many missionaries, into that part of the world. So many open doors. And so closed doors, sure. We used to pray all the time, oh, God, open the doors. Doors are open. The problem is we need people to walk through those doors. Russia, 300 million people for 73 years. They were locked in a geographical prison of terror. Now, open. And a billion people almost now live in Europe. Open. Billions more in Africa and South America. We've given out a million Bibles. Mary and I have taken our teams into Russia and Eastern Europe. We have literally touched a million hands with our teams and looked into a million faces. And now probably I could say 2 million or more Bibles we've given out. We went to the largest Muslim country on earth recently, our team from BIMI, to Indonesia, the largest Muslim country on earth, gave out 48,000 Bibles. And it's amazing, the open doors. We live with the greatest number of open doors in the century of time. Centuries of time. William Carey wrote a book. William Carey was trying to break it to the hyper-Calvinism of his day in England. And he read in the Bible that God wanted us to go in all the world. No computers. I don't know how he got it all together. And I have a reproduction of his little book he wrote. He cataloged every country in the world. What religions were there, how many people were lost, and so forth. And in William Carey's day, he could not sleep because there were 700 million people out there without Christ. Now, how can we sleep when there's 6.8 billion people in the world? And we say people, people like you and like your mother and your father and your son or daughter or brother or sister, people like that. 6.8 billion of them. England, London. 18 plus million people in that whole area, not just the city limits, but in that whole area. You know, we're really selfish. We have one couple in London, two couples in London, and we're praying that God would give us a couple of million. Now, that's really being a little bit greedy. But such an international, the world's in London and in the other large cities. And we hope to have a Bible distribution in London where the Bible came from, our King James Bible. Because there are millions who do not have a Bible, who are never going and buy one. We want to stand on the street and give those different nationalities a Bible. But London, England, and Madrid, with its 10 million people, probably 5 or 7 million people, and Paris with its 10 million, and Russia, Moscow with its 10 million. We could name the large cities of the world. So many open doors. But a tragedy. The church has fossilized like continents await our conquest. And we need people who will go through the doors. A.B. Simpson once wrote, O Church of God, will thou say, when in the awful judgment day they charge thee with their doom? Where are we? On the pages of time. We live in the greatest population arena of all the ages of time. We live with the greatest number of open doors in all the ages of time. We hold in our hands the greatest tool. The miracle of technology. I mean, GPS, all these years, people said, I can never believe on somebody up there somewhere telling you what to do. Here we have these GPS. Now, young people growing up with the GPS will think that's always been. No, think about this woman up in outer space. No, not there, stupid. Turn here, you know. You feel that way sometime. When she says recalculating, she's disgusted sounding, you know. Mary says, You have never listened to me, and now you've got this woman in the car listening to her. But miracles of technology. I was going through Knoxville the other day, and I heard this advertisement for the Ford company. This guy said, he punched it in his GPS, trying to get to the Ford company. GPS said, turn right on Elm Street. He said, I can see the Ford company right up there. There's two blocks up there. Turn right on Elm Street. No, but I can see the Ford company up there. Don't you like Elm Street? Beautiful elm trees. He said, I'm going to the Ford company. I can see it. And when I get there, I'm going to buy me a new Ford with a new GPS. And the thing said, that last comment was uncalled for. GPS. Think about email. And we used to book a phone, Mary, from Australia. We had to book it about 8 hours in advance, undersea cables. And Then in Russia, we've had to get the international operator, and they couldn't understand English, and they'd laugh at us. And it was also, I mean, but now a missionary in Siberia can take a picture on his phone and send it all the way out to the other side of the globe in just seconds of time. One of the young ladies, last night, we were walking around the campus, had a computer open, talking to her loved ones in Brazil. Amazing! Sitting out there, talking and seeing somebody in Brazil. I want you to pray with us. My goal, it would be a goal. I hope God will let us get near it or reach it. We would like to, through the ministry of BMI, touch every nation in the world with some kind of gospel. We, you know, there are countries that where the Bible's illegal, where Christianity is illegal. When I put my database, I put every country on earth in it, about 225 connected regions to main countries and all of it together. Some of them is illegal to be a Christian. The Christians will be persecuted. But somehow, some way, there must be a way to get the gospel into every country in this day and time. Just think about the computer and talking to somebody in Brazil. Maybe it's the internet, through newspaper, through radio. But there must be a way with our technology today. And we've been in more countries than 100. With our presence still exists in a lot of those countries as far as missionaries who have served with BIMI. But we would like to touch. We won't be able to start local churches in some of these places. But at least get the gospel into those places through the internet or some way. Even places where they can't read and write. If you gave them a Bible, they couldn't read it. But somehow to get something like the Czech publication or something that's got the in pictures the plan of salvation. I don't know, maybe you've got some ideas. And you send those to me if you do, because we would like to at least touch with all the great tools we have, every nation and every region on earth. We try to utilize the tools we have. Where are we on the pages of time? Not only the greatest tools, we must be the greatest servant. No place now, with all of this opportunity, for the short-sighted. No place for quitters. No place for compromisers. Paul encouraged the Christians of his day. He said, be men. He meant be mature. I'm with you, man or woman, but of course that's the way the Bible put it, be men. What did he mean? He meant be all that you can be. Don't be half of what you can be, or two-thirds of what you can be. Just say, God, I want to be that man. Like Dale Moody said, you know, the world has yet to see the man or the woman who will be 100% committed to God. And I'm paraphrasing what he said. Be that person. Be all that you can be. Be men, as Paul said. So aware that so many men and women of God are creeping through life on their hands and their knees. One great preacher in the past preached a sermon, R.G. Lee. He preached a sermon on Banham Baptist, Midget Methodist, Puny Presbyterians, Pee Wee Pentecostals. R.G. Lee said, we need men who weigh 16 ounces to the pound. Be that man. Now, D.L. Moody put one foot on this nation and one on England, and he shook those two nations for God. At a field conference in Switzerland, our missionaries came from all over Europe. I was European director for a number of years, and one of our beautiful ladies, one of our missionaries' wife, way back in Romania, Mary said, I know you probably can't get a lot of things where you are. And she said, you know, we can't. But she said, when you meet the people and you win them to Christ, all that other doesn't seem to even matter. Be all that you can be. We have a display at BMI of, you know, in 50 years, a lot of people have come and gone, and some have been killed on the field. Some have had sickness and died of cancer. Some have just grown too old to be there. Some, but we have so many great, great servants of God who died. Many of them died in their boots. Great men. We must be the greatest servants we can be. As the song goes, though, my house is full, but my fields are empty. We need to pray for more servants of God. Think again about the large cities, not only the jungles. And we have missionaries in the desert. In the Sahara Desert, and they're getting the Bible translated. Now, David Eden has radio broadcast that would go out through the Sahara Desert, and people can hear it all out through the Sahara. So many opportunities, but again, the large cities of the world. Where are we on the pages of time? We are alive in the greatest population arena of all the ages of time. We are alive with the greatest number of open doors. We have in our hands the greatest tools to reach mankind, and we must dedicate ourselves to be the greatest servants because we face the greatest darkness of history. You say, no, what about Nero? What about Hitler? But think about this. We live in a country that kills its own by the millions with abortion. And we make Adolf Hitler, who killed 9 million Jews, look like a Sunday school teacher. And God, with our nation's acceptance of homosexuality and all of that, and by the way, that's one of the clearest signs the coming of Christ is near, when nations begin to go there. But we live in a country where I think it's up to 60 million people, little unborn babies, have died in this country. And so much more we could say. We live in a country where the Homeland Security person can say, you know, if you believe, if you're against abortion, you could be a terrorist. Or a Vietnam vet, you could be a terrorist. But every hour, just think about over 8,000 going out to eternity every day, over 180,000, most of them without a shred of hope and a ray of light, 8,000 an hour. The Bible speaks about darkness. It speaks about a darkness in the last days that can be felt. And I feel like we're getting there. Some years ago, I was in Dundee, Scotland. I walked through the old church where the great preacher, Robert Murray McShane, used to pastor. St. Peter's is still there. He's buried right in the churchyard. And he's been dead now, been going to heaven many years. And Robert Murray McShane was a great preacher. Read the Bible through 100 times before he was 29 years old. He died right at the age of 29. And just a great, great man of God. And the weeping prophet of Scotland, great pastor. And I walked through the church, and I could almost feel the power of his past presence in that place. On one occasion, Robert Murray McShane preached a meeting in a little Scottish village called Newton. And the service didn't take place in the church. I've seen the church. It was just a little church, but there were some 500 people saved in that meeting. And great crowds, they just crowded all around the church, all through the graves and the cemetery that was close to the church. And Robert Murray McShane had that open-air meeting around that little church in Newton. He continued to preach, and then the sun went down behind the mountains, and of course no floodlights in that day and no loudspeaker, but one who was present at that meeting described in detail the impact of that hour. Listen to it. As the darkness came, he described how the voice of the preacher coming through the darkness was almost like the voice of God. Let me read you his words. An eyewitness, he said, as the darkness fell, McShane compared the shadows with the setting of the sun and the ending of life. Soon the speaker could not be seen for the darkness, but the power of God was present as the preaching continued. The voice of McShane penetrated the blackness with a burning earnestness. Through the darkness came the pleading voice of the preacher, and it almost seemed as if it were the voice of God Himself. Now think about that occasion. A voice coming through the darkness as if it were the voice of God penetrating the blackness. And that is what we need in this hour. The voice of God penetrating the darkness through us. Let me read you in closing a letter from an atheist. He was an atheist in the Ukraine. Bob and Judy Van Sant, BMI, went down to the Ukraine, to the Crimea, bottom of the Ukraine. They won this man of Christ who had been under atheism and communism all of his life. I just read you a few statements out of the letter. Dear Bob and Judy, there are no words to express our thankfulness to you who carry the light of kindness and love for ordinary people with complicated destinies. We never before knew about God. We did not understand the reason for life. We had no hope. You open our eyes and our ears. And now we understand what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Thank you for coming, Vladimir. And that letter illustrates what our mission and this school and God's work is all about. Open eyes and open ears. And you know you can do several things with your life. You can throw it away. You can give it away. But you can't keep it. So give your life to Jesus Christ. We're facing the greatest darkness of history. Where do we go from here? We follow the steps of Christ into the shadows, piercing the darkness with his glorious light. In Japan, all these millions of gods in Japan and the Far East, everything's a god. They will go out and they worship the father and the mother and the grandparents and the graves and idols and all these idols on the shelf. Almost everything is considered to be a god. And when the Japanese come to Christ, it is major. It's not like somebody joined the Methodist Church, somebody joined the Presbyterian Church. You know, we think somebody, they left the Baptist, they joined. No, it's not like that. When they leave those religions, it's crucial. When they cross that bridge, a lot of them would say, yes, we'll take Christ if you can place him right on the same shelf with the idols. Jesus won't let you do that. And missionaries say, no, you can't do that. You have to burn the idols. And some missionaries with BMI have described people who would bring their idols and have a fire, and people would gather around and they'd burn those idols. And that's major, because you are turning your back on history. You're turning your back on family. They come and say, please don't do this. Don't dishonor your father and mother. Don't dishonor your heritage and your ancestors. And don't dishonor your country. That's what it, and they plead with them. It's painful. But when they cross that bridge and they burn that bridge, they not only, as the smoke of the burning bridge goes up, the smoke of the burning idols also goes up. There was we stood there, and I spoke at the Bible in Japan. BMI missionary started years ago. And I tell you, it was so thrilling to see the son of somebody who burned his idols leading the singing. And I knew the words, I knew the tune, because they were singing, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me?" Think about the cost of crossing that bridge. One Japanese pastor stood up. He said, "Before the missionaries came, I never knew there was a world like this." And most of the people in Japan still do not know. And most of the people in the world still do not know. Bob Johnson was one of our missionaries in Africa for years. And up in his older years, now he's a rep in the States and representing BMI and trying to get others to go. Bob Johnson talks about in South Africa, he'd had a tent, he had a film projector, things like that. He'd go into these hundreds of villages. He'd go into these villages where there's not a shred of gospel. He'd show the films, he'd be there about 2 weeks, and some would come to Christ. And he said, I'd go from village to village. And he said, almost every time when I'd pack my stuff up, I'd get ready to leave a village and go to another, they would come and they'd say, "When are you coming back? Will you send somebody here? When will someone else come to keep telling us the story of Christ?" And Bob said, I'd give him a vague answer. But he said, in my heart, I knew that these people in these villages, because of the shortage of workers, these people would live and die in their darkness before anybody ever came. All over the world, how can we sit at ease? We've got to be enough people here to change the world. Yes, if we'll be 100% for God. Yes, the task is foreboding. So many of them, so few of us, but God, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be all that we can be. We do not have time to be less. I pray that these men and women who are seated here, we go out and change the world. Now I pray that you would touch them. So many of them are already committed to missions and to other great ministries, whatever they may be and wherever they may be. But Lord, don't let a one drop by the wayside. Don't let a one be wasted. So much is at stake. So many are waiting, Lord. So much darkness waiting for light. And so many passing through the vapor of darkness and vapor of life into eternity. Have your way with us and speak to us for Jesus' sake. Now, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and Brother Sergeant said, just do what you feel like on invitation. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I want the musicians to play something softly. And I know that you're here because you're committed. But maybe today, the Spirit of the Holy God has said, you committed. Recommit to be all that you can be. Maybe you want to come and just pray here for a minute and go back. It'll be okay, whatever. Maybe you want to pray where you are. But just let God have His way in this sacred moment of time. So many of them, so few of us. Yes, God bless you and you. And people will move out of your way. They'll let you by. We'll have a special prayer. So many of them, so few of us, but God. Just one of me, Lord, but God. Maybe God, you never know. Somebody out there in darkness is dependent on you. Just you. And they'll never see light if it's not for you. As we wait, you come if God directs.